And good morning. I'd ask you to turn with me as well, in your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that wonderful chapter that focuses on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. You'll note an insert in your bulletin if you wish to keep notes. This is our third and concluding message on this chapter. And it might be helpful if we just spend a few moments reviewing what we've done in the first 2 weeks. The first week we dealt with the first 11 verses, which we entitled Resurrection Reality. And we see there, and I'll cue the Resurrection Reality, that the first point that Paul makes is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And it's obvious that Jesus Christ died. That's a historical event. But when he says he died for our sins, that interprets the meaning or the significance of his death. And we do that through the lens of Scripture. Scripture gives us that worldview, that mindset to interpret the death of Jesus Christ, that it was for our sins. And so we as Christians are to look at world events. We're to look at the facts of history and of life and interpret them through the lens of Scripture rather than the lens of culture or education or other things. The lens of Scripture is to trump those things. And then we see that the second point that he makes is that there was a community of reliable witnesses, hundreds of them, who had seen Jesus Christ resurrected alive after his crucifixion. And then he names a number of them, including the 12 apostles and James and Peter, as individual occurrences of the appearance of the resurrected Christ. Then in near the end, he says in verses 9, 10, 11, he also sees that there was this personal experience that he himself had of a transforming encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ. So what we dealt with in those first 11 verses was the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then last week, in the second message, we dealt with the resurrection certainty. And he seems to be addressing what people are dealing with here. They're confused. In verse 12, he says, "If it is preached that Christ had been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" There seemed to be those who were willing to acknowledge the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus. And then they went on to say, but there isn't any resurrection of the dead. I wonder if we have that sort of disconnect in our own mental thinking and lives today when we are quite willing to acknowledge glibly, yeah, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. But when it comes to the actual realities of the resurrection of dead ones, including ourselves, we just don't believe it. We don't live it. We don't see its relevance to everyday life. And so Paul goes on to indicate that the absurdity of that position, the first point he makes is that it is absurd. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If there's no resurrection, then nobody's raised. That includes Jesus. And of course, if Jesus Christ is not raised, he goes on to argue that what we preach, the Christian faith, is not only good for nothing, but it's a lie. So it's absurd for a Christian not to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. And if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, if that didn't happen, if Jesus Christ is not alive after his crucifixion, then go home. This is a waste of time. He then goes on to admit positively in verse 20 that Christ has indeed been raised. And because he has been raised, we see that in the victory of God through Jesus Christ, we are guaranteed resurrection. As God in his victory is reclaiming, redeeming his rebellious creation. And then the last portion we dealt with last week is that it makes a difference whether you believe in the resurrection. We live what we believe. What we believe directs how we live. And he goes on to say that understanding this resurrection enables us to live on the dangerous edge of obedience to Christ. That brings us to the issues that people might ask is, how are the dead raised? What's this going to look like? And by the way, when's it going to happen? And some of the implications of that. And that's what we're going to look at today. And so let's read. We're going to be dealing with this in three portions again. And the first part we'll be dealing with, as you'll see in the outline, is the seed planted. And let's begin reading in verse 35. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body, as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men or humans have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. I mean, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? I mean, you sit down, you have a plate of food in front of you, you can tell whether it's beef or chicken or tuna. The flesh is different. Anyway, that's an editorial comment. Verse 40. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind. The splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. So will it be for the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Well, let's stop there and look at that. The dominating motif, the dominating metaphor or word picture here is that of a seed. It's an agricultural picture. But let's go on. Have you ever had these oops-a-daisy moments in your life? No? I've had plenty. Too many, actually. A young Christian, hadn't been saved more than a couple of months, back at university in a Bible study. And the first time I had ever read 1 Corinthians 15 was in this group of students. And they were going through it verse by verse. They didn't read the whole chapter first. So I had never read the next verse of what we were studying. And we came to verse 34, and it says, come back to your senses as you ought. Stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. And I had followed the argument. Now, we're going back 37 years now or so. I'd followed the argument pretty carefully, and I had a whole bunch of questions building up. And the one that was on the tip of my tongue was, how is this going to happen? So we come to the end of verse 34, hadn't read 35 yet, don't look. And I said, how are these people going to be resurrected? And a few started snickering. They had read verse 35. And as we read verse 35, I said, oops-a-daisy. Because it says, someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Now, up to that point, I feel okay. It's the next part that got me. The King James Bible says, you fool. NIV is a little gentler. How foolish. But my question had been asked with a desire to understand. I was ignorant. I just didn't know. I think that's fair. I'm letting myself off the hook, if you don't mind. But the people who are asking this question, how foolish, you fool, that's a biblical text, not for an ignorant person. A fool in the Bible is a person who, with all their education perhaps, with all their wealth, with all their religious understanding, a fool is a person who dismisses God. I wasn't doing that. Still had an oopsie-daisy, but not a major oopsie-daisy. These people were asking the question, how are they raised? And it was being thrown as a challenge. It was with disdain they would say, oh, come on, how's this going to happen? This is ridiculous. That's the idea. And I can gather that from Paul's response. You fool. You foolish person who dismisses God from the equation. Sure, we can't understand this scientifically. But, hey, a bulletin for scientists. Science isn't everything. It's a tool that helps us in some things. Then we go on and we see that he begins to use this metaphor of a seed planted. 35, 36 we've dealt with. Now let's look at the last half of verse 36 after how foolish he says, "What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else." And so he takes this agricultural picture and he begins to teach us about resurrection. In verse 36, he says, "You sow, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies." In our natural life, in our culture in particular, life in our thinking comes from life. In God's economy, in the new creation, life comes from death. Quite the opposite. Let me illustrate, though, how we think about it in culture. When we think that we want life, we want more life. And so what we do is we get some more of the same kind of life. For example, if we have a medical problem and we have a medical procedure to extend our life or to fix whatever ails us, we say we've got a lease on life. We've got more of life. It's more of the same kind of life. It's not the new resurrection life. And so when we're not thinking resurrection, when we're thinking this kind of life through the lens of our culture, what we do is we simply get more of this kind of life. There is no death involved. Have you ever noticed when you go to most memorial services, and this is not a criticism on the memorial services we have, but the point is that they are sanitized. You go to some people who are not Christians, they have no graveside, they have nothing. They're just remembering their life as if they don't want to even think about the future. It's been sanitized from death. As we said last week, it's healthy to touch a dead body and consider your own mortality and ask yourself the question, how should I live? And so when we come to things like strength, we want to exercise, we want more of life, this kind of life. When we want to enjoy more things, we get more money, more of this life can be enjoyed that way. When we get more education, we get more of knowledge so that we can enjoy more of this kind of life. So keep in mind that the things that our culture values is not the resurrection life, is not the new life, is not the life of the new creation. Rather, it's a life that is more of this kind of life. And that's not wrong as long as it doesn't brush aside resurrection life. It's good to enjoy this life. God has given us freely all things to enjoy. But what he wants to focus on here is not this life and more of it, but the new life that comes out of death. Perhaps we get an insight into these kinds of things through Jesus' comments. For example, in Matthew 10, verse 39, you'll remember these verses. "Whoever finds his life or her life will lose it, and whoever loses his life, her life, for my sake, will find it." And I'm wondering whether we can understand it in the context of resurrection this way. Whoever finds more of this kind of life will lose it. Remember what they said about the millionaire? How much did he leave? They were asking how much were they leaving in their will. They wanted to know how much they were getting. But the wag, he responded, how much did he leave? He left it all. So when whoever finds his or her life, more of this kind of life will lose it. And whoever loses his or her life for my sake, there's death, will find it. This new, different kind of life that comes out of death. Resurrection life. Again, he says in Matthew 16, verse 25, whoever wants to save his or her life will lose it. Whoever wants to save this kind of life and get more of it will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find this new and resurrection life of a different kind. That's where I would submit Jesus is going with these things. Let's look at the seed business here again. Verse 36 and 37. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. My father had an affection for sweet peas. That's a colorful flower. And that was his hobby. Not tonight, Cato. Just they'll leave it up there. That's okay. And what he would do is, you see, these are sweet pea seeds, those black things. And they don't look like much. But he would take them and he would put them on a wet cloth and he would soak them. And then he would plant them carefully. I didn't know, I didn't share his affection for sweet peas. I had to dig the holes. I had to put in the compost underneath. You got the picture. And he planted them. And then in the summer, there was this next, a riot from these seeds, a riot of color on a fence that was 6 foot high and long. Just this riot of colors. You can see you've got your violets and pinks and reds and blues and whites, etc. So from those black seeds, you got this riot of color. And Paul says the old body and the new body are just like that. Because people are going to say, how can this happen? How can you have a resurrection body? And I believe what he's doing is he's saying those black sweet pea seeds are just like the body we have presently. Now, if you want more of that kind of life, then you can polish that black seed and make a big polished sweet pea seed. And that's your life. But what happens when you die? It's like planting that seed. And up through the ground comes this plant from this seed with all this riot, if I call it that, of various colors, this sweet pea plant that's climbing right up the fence with all these beautiful colors on it. Now remember, James tells us what death is. He says the body without the spirit is dead. James chapter 2, verse 24. And so we have this unnatural and temporary situation where at the event of our death, we have the spirit and the body ripped apart. What happens in resurrection is God miraculously brings together that old body that we had and this redeemed spirit, this soul, this me, and he brings us back into that body, but it's a new glorious resurrection body. And people are saying, how can that be? Well, if the sweet pea seed is the body that I had during this life, and then it's planted in the ground, it brings forth this resurrection body by the creative, glorious power of God. Is it the same body or not? Well, I would argue it is the same body. There is a continuity between that seed and the plant that comes from the seed. Are they the same? No, they're not. One is a seed and the other is this glorious plant with all these flowers on it. And he's using that as a picture of resurrection. You can see how then our natural body can be buried and bring forth the same body, but it's different. It's transformed. In the same way, this sweet pea seed becomes this riotous color. You follow that? There's continuity. Same body, but just an amazing transformation from a seed to a wonderful plant. Hold that picture when you think of this body we have. This is a sweet pea seed. We are going to have, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, a glorious riot of a body. And we'll come to that in a few moments. We see in verses 38 to 41, let's just look at those again. What he goes over here is he's just emphasizing, we don't have any problems acknowledging that there's different kinds of bodies. Just read them quickly again. God gives it a body as he has determined. To each kind of seed he gives his own body. All flesh is not the same. Humans have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds another and fish another. You see, he goes back to Genesis 1. And in reverse order of creation, he gives us this order of humans, animals, fish, and fowl. Fowl and fish, actually. There are also heavenly bodies, and he's showing astronomically earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, the splendor of the earthly bodies another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another. The stars differ from different stars in splendor as well. And so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. And then we're going back to this metaphor of sowing again, a seed. That sweet pea seed is sown. It's perishable. That means it decays. A dead body decays. What happens to the seed when it puts in the ground? It breaks down. It germinates. It ceases to be. Physically. It is raised imperishable. The sweet pea plant. The resurrection body. No decay. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. What does that mean? If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Perhaps we could just look at that natural spiritual business, because there's people that think that we have this natural or physical body, and then we're going to have a woo-woo-woo-woo-woo type of phantom body, something that's not real, something that's not physical. That's not the resurrection body. Paul doesn't say there is a physical body and there is a spiritual body. If he said there's a physical body, we could then say there's a non-physical, a spiritual body in that sense, a non-physical body. But what he says here is that there's a natural body. And where that takes us is not to the non-physical, it takes us to the supernatural. We have a natural physical body now. The transformed, resurrected body that we will receive as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will be a supernatural physical body. Not some kind of phantom thing. We're going to have physicalness, but we're going to have a supernatural physicalness about us. Let's deke ahead here into verse. Are you allowed to use deke? Do you understand that word anymore? Yeah. Verse 45. And we'll read down to verse 49 in the second section, which I've entitled Christ-likeness. So we've determined that there is this new body that we're going to receive, and he uses the metaphor, the picture of a seed and a plant that comes from that. So we know they're going to be different, but they're going to be the same some way. Just like a seed and a plant are the same, yet different. So, what kind of difference? What is this going to look like? Verse 45, it is written, and he's quoting Genesis 2, verse 7, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's Jesus Christ, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. Can I put it in the words we just used? The supernatural didn't come first. The natural came first. But the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The natural, and after that, the supernatural. Verse 47, the first man, Adam, was of the dust of the earth. The second man, Jesus, from heaven. As was the earthly man, Adam, so are those who are of the earth. All of us who have been born physically. Every single human being. So are those who are of the earth. And as it is the man from heaven, Jesus, so also are those who are of heaven. Every person who is in Christ, every person who has received Jesus Christ is in Christ. And so as Jesus is, so will we be, as far as our body is concerned. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Right now we bear the image of Adam. Our body is decaying. Some of us have died. Not hopefully anybody here at the moment. But some of us have died. In that we bear the image of Adam. We get old and we die. But for those in Christ, we shall bear his image physically. We shall have a body like his. And so let's just take a moment to ask ourselves the question, what was the body, the resurrection body of Jesus like? Think of a few incidents that are recorded for us at the end of the various Gospels. What's one of them? He's walking with these two disciples to Emmaus. Some have them painted as two men, which I think is silly. It's probably Cleopas and his spouse, Mary. So a husband and wife were walking to Emmaus, and a stranger joins them and begins to talk to them about the events that had just happened in Jerusalem, and seems to be ignorant of what's happening, and they fill him in. and say, are you new here? Are you just visiting? Are you not aware of what's happening? That the one we believed was going to be the Messiah has come. And he was crucified. And his dead body was put in the tomb. But we've heard some strange rumors that he is raised from the dead. And they invite this stranger into their home, which would lead me to believe that they're extending hospitality as a husband and wife. And as they sit down and they break bread, all of a sudden, in the breaking of bread, all of a sudden in this table fellowship, somehow they recognize that the person they've been talking to the whole time is Jesus, resurrected. Somehow, in the resurrection body, you can choose not to be recognized, and at other times, be recognized. Neat. There's a time when he just is outside and they've got the door locked for fear of the Jews. And before, he used to have to open the door to enter the room. Now he can walk right through the door. And they think they've seen a ghost, and he says, no, handle me and see. A ghost, a phantom, a spirit has not flesh and bone as you see me have. Neat trick. He is not governed by this physical universe anymore. He can go through a locked door without leaving a hole, by the way. He's standing on the mount, and he's going to leave his disciples and go into heaven. And all of a sudden, he begins to levitate and leave earth and go up. And they're watching him go. This man, this physical body that they have handled and touched and seen and listened to, they watch him go up into the clouds. And then two angels come up to him and he says, this same Jesus whom you've seen ascend will come again in the same manner. Neat trick. It's not a trick. I don't mean to demean it that way. But just to point out that he has a body that is the same as this one, and yet it's so different. It's not governed by this physical universe that we're governed by. Now listen to the words of Paul in Philippians 3. We eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. You're going to be able to walk through locked doors. You'll be able to eat, but you don't need to eat. You will have a body like His glorious body. Now hold on to that thought. Let your mind and your heart wrap around that, because as you begin to understand that you will have a body like His glorious body, that will change the way you live your life today. Verses 50 to 58. Let's read these final verses. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There's got to be a transformation in us physically if we're going to embrace completely the kingdom of God and be embraced by the kingdom of God. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable, the decaying, inherit the imperishable, the undecaying. Listen, I tell you a mystery. Now, in the Bible, a mystery is not something that's being hidden. A mystery is something that has been hidden, that's now being uncovered. He's now letting us in on something that has been hidden. He's letting us in on a secret. I tell you a mystery. When's this going to happen? I don't know. Paul's not giving us a date on a calendar. Paul is giving us a description of the event that will happen at some point. I tell you a mystery. I'm going to let you in on a secret here. I'm going to reveal to you something that's been hidden up to this point. We will not all sleep. A euphemism. We will not all physically die as believers in Jesus Christ. But we all will be changed. We will all get a body that's the same and yet different. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. the dead, those believers in Jesus Christ that have died, will be raised imperishable. They will receive their new resurrection body. And then he says, we will be changed. We that are still alive, haven't died. We will be changed instantaneously, receiving this same but different glorious resurrection body. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable. I would submit to you that refers to those Christians who have died. Dead Christians are going to be clothed with this new body. The perishable, the decaying, will be clothed with imperishable. What about us that are still alive? We're referred to as mortal. The mortal will be clothed with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, when those who are dead in Christ have received their resurrection bodies, and the mortal with immortality, when we who are still alive have been transformed into our resurrection bodies, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Quotation from Hosea comes, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. I'll just stop there for a moment. What he's done is he's painted for us the event that is going to happen. Again, he hasn't given us a calendar date. I challenge anybody who wants to give us a calendar date. History is littered with people who have chosen calendar dates. But Paul very clearly describes, he paints for us the event that will occur when those who are dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, having this glorious resurrection body, and those believers who are still walking around on their two hind feet are going to be immortal. They're going to be changed instantly into this glorious body as well. You can criticize me for the comment on two hind feet because that really is not anatomically correct. But the rest is. And then he goes on to say, because what he's doing is we see this movement forward of Jesus and the victory of God. As God is now claiming all that are his in resurrection, he is taking them back from death. Death hasn't got any power. Where, O death, is your victory? This is God's victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Think of a scorpion with a sting. And the sting was ripped out at the cross. All you've got is a stingless scorpion. Or think maybe of a poisonous snake that the fangs have been ripped out at the cross. When the stinger goes in, the sting of death is sin. So that stinger brought, and if I can use that metaphor, that word picture, the venom which resulted in our death. But at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the stinger was ripped right out. If I can use another metaphor, it's like a guard dog without any teeth. Boop, 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 boop. It has a lot of bark, but it has no bite left because of the cross of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. His resurrection demonstrated that it had no power. The sting was gone. Then he says this. Now we're getting into how should I live my life today? Thanks be to God. What an amazing, just heart going up in worship and thanks and praise. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we have just had Paul paint for us our future. A supernatural body. Death is something we might experience, but it's not going to hold us. We got a neat future coming. We've got something more than what this world and this kind of life has to offer. People without Christ, they don't have that. Well, I don't believe in this resurrection business. Who cares whether you believe in it or not? God's victory will not be interfered with, either by my belief or your unbelief. The question of belief or unbelief decides whether you're going to be on the winning side or not. If you choose not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to frustrate His victory. You're just going to exclude yourself from the blessing. Those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ are participants in the victory of this God. And thanks be unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how can that change my life? How can that change your life? Verse 58 is the clincher. This isn't just for trivial pursuit. This is not something that is simply giving us pie in the sky. This is something that's going to affect how I live and you live today. Look at verse 58. Thanks be to God, at the end of verse 57, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Don't get shoved off this position. Don't let the circumstances allow you to get discouraged or depressed. Don't let anybody move you off this glorious truth that we have this victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's ours. Stand firm. Don't let anybody push you off it. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In view of this wonderful revelation, what changes will you and I make in our attitudes and our actions? Will your attitude change to focus on the things that are eternal, that matter in the context of resurrection life? As you have your mind wrap itself around this truth of resurrection and allow your heart to buy into it by believing it, how is it going to change how we live? Because it has to change how we live. Otherwise, we don't embrace it. If you have a choice between getting promoted at work and getting more money and more of this life, this kind of life, will this attitude at least cause you to stop and say, Lord, is this what you want me to do? It's not wrong to be promoted. It's not wrong to make more money, as long as it's consistent with the Lord Jesus Christ and His will for our lives. And that includes this resurrection life. Lord, is this what you want me to do? Or do you have something better for me? Do you want me spending more hours at work and allow that as an opportunity for serving others? Or do you want me to pass by this promotion and continue to teach the Sunday school class? Eugene Peterson's rendering of the message of verse 15:58 says this: with all this doing, with all this going for us, my dear, dear friends, stand your ground and don't look back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for Him is a waste of time and effort. So ask yourself the question. You have the opportunity to sit at home. Put up your feet. Watch television. Not wrong? I watched an episode of Hercule Poirot last night, and I enjoyed it. We need to have some entertainment, some relaxation, some recreation at times. But is it appropriate? Is it something that we would ask Jesus to sit down beside us and watch with us? Is it something that says, Lord, do you want me to watch this tonight, or would you rather that I go and enjoy the fellowship of your people at the care group? Does the resurrection make a difference in your life or not? Begin, and this is what I'm thinking here, begin to see your life. Begin to see how you make your decisions as if you are sitting at the pierced feet of the resurrected Christ. Change your vantage point of how you see life from the way our culture values it and move to the feet of Jesus, pierced, very much alive and glorious, and view your life from His feet and make your decisions from that vantage point. The resurrection of Jesus Christ will make a significant difference in how you live your life. If you believe it. And it is true. Let me close by reading Eugene Peterson once more. I think he's grabbed this essence of it. With all this going for us, my dear, dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for Him is a waste of time and effort. And so, Father, as we conclude our time in this wonderful truth that Paul has conveyed to us of the resurrection, not only of our Lord Jesus Christ, but the victory that You attain in the resurrection of all those who are in Christ. Father, as we bow our hearts for this moment, we pray that our minds would understand Your view of these events, and that our hearts would embrace the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection life that You hold guaranteed for each one who is in Christ. And Father, we ask that by Your grace and by Your power, we would respond to Your pressing invitation to live our lives for You. In Jesus' name.